Ebenezer, I need your help this morning to preach. Pray with me if you would. Oh God, our Father, we ask your blessings upon us. We ask that you would continue to consecrate our hearts and our minds for your word and for your voice. Allow us to hear you and allow us to celebrate this blessed and powerful story and narrative of Christ's coming. Touch us now, O God, so that we may hear from you and not just from a man. Through Christ and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. If anyone asks you, verse 31, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead and went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. Here is the Messiah. Come to be known to us as Jesus Christ, the King of Jews. A man who up until this point has performed many miracles, have told many parables. And in all of this, as Christ comes to these people, as he approaches the city of Jerusalem, before he gets there, he tells his disciples, go out and find a colt. A little small baby animal, right? This donkey, this small horse of an animal. Go out and find this colt that has never, ever been ridden before. And bring it to me. And when they ask, why do you need it? Your response to them should be, because the Lord needs it. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, stands in need of something. This God who comes incarnate in the flesh, he comes so that we may be saved, stands in need of something as small as this animal. Not that he could not do it on his own, not that he could not walk, but he tells us in the text that he stands in need. And I like that because you and I know that every now and then we all will stand in the need of something. No matter how small it may be, no matter how great it is, we know that just like Christ, we also will stand in need. He is making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and yet he stands in need of something so small, even in his lordship and divinity. Now, let me be honest. For over 10 years now or more, I've looked at this text, and y'all laugh, okay? Don't take offense at what I'm going to say, because I know y'all like to gasp and everything else, like, whoo, he said that. But listen, I am tired of this passage. I have heard it. And if you've been in church long enough, you've heard it year after year. It's not that I don't like what it represents, that we are entering into Holy Week, that we should rejoice. Matter of fact, I think, never mind, I ain't gonna say that, but I am happy about what his entry means. It's just that I'm tired of the text. Y'all see? Okay, thank you. I'm glad you got it, Chris. I appreciate that laugh because, you know, huh? Y'all sitting real holy. But listen, there are some texts you heard over and over, and I know that when you come on Palm Sunday, you got to look at the preacher like, I wonder where he going to come from this morning and how he going to preach this text. I heard it before. Maybe you like hearing the same old story over, but I'm just saying. But I had a differing opinion this morning. And as I prepared and as I studied and as I looked at it, I approached it differently. And here's why. Every time that I looked at the text, it seemed the same story over and over. But I looked at it in a way that when I thought about the crowd, I saw them as people who started to embrace Christ by laying, and in the other gospels that have this talk about them laying their palm branches at Jesus's feet. And they're worshiping him. But it's that same crowd, or at least some members in that same crowd, who usually, as we've come to know the text, would also be naming Christ as this person who should be killed later in the week, right? It's that same crowd or members in this same crowd who will yell, "Crucify him, crucify him." The paradox of it just kind of, I got sick of it. But now I want you to look at the crowd differently. Instead of thinking to yourself, as you may have, and as I know that I have, as the crowd of a bunch of people who would, in essence, be hypocrites by saying, "Oh, Hosanna, Hosanna," in this text, "Lord, Messiah," right? They are saying, "We worship you, we celebrate you," but in that same crowd, we know that they're going to be yelling, "Crucify him" later. Instead of thinking about the crowd that way, find yourself in the crowd this way. They know who Jesus is. And all they want in this moment is for Christ to do for them what he's done for others. And it says it in the text, if you look at the scripture found at verse 32, or 35 rather. No, in verse 37. He says, "Begin joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." These people come to Christ because they know how powerful and how majestic and how wonderful Christ is and what he can do. And all they do now is come before him saying, "Lord, we stand in a need too." Now I'll get to that point in just a minute to tell you exactly what they stand in need of. But let me give you a premise of that. It's not just about standing in want. They stand in need. There is a difference between want and need. And just for the sake of argument, let me say that when you want something, when you want money, when you want a new car, when you want a new house, a new relationship, when you want a better relationship, when you want things to go right in your life, when you want those things, we find out that oftentimes we depend upon ourselves. We work harder for it. We work harder for money. Sometimes we work harder to get that car. Sometimes we work harder for that title that we want. But it's not about what we want. Here, the people stand in need. And when you stand in the need of something, it's no longer on your own merits that you try to get it. You seek help any way that you can find it. And the people here come to Jesus. They stand to put their branches before him, or in this case, their cloaks before him. They cry out to him, saying, "Lord, we recognize your power. Lord, we recognize your strength. And in this moment, we want you to do what you've already done. We want you to heal like you've already healed. We want you, oh God, to make sure that when you come into your kingdom, you remember us." They stand in need. And as they're standing in need, they go to the person who can provide it. Let me just put there as a point of emphasis something else you may not like, that oftentimes when we stand in need of something, we go to the wrong person. And I'm a little worn out of people who say we stand in the need and we need help from the church. And yet, whenever they had all the time in the world to come before Christ before, now they come to him. Let me put that a different way. Have you ever met anybody who lived their life as hard as they want to live it? And then when times get really tough, they want to pray. Have you met anybody who have issues with their child or their children and yet they never bring their child before Christ or to the church or to a community of believers, of people who can pour into them? Do you know anybody who seeks help from somebody or something that cannot help them? This morning, that is the first point. In order for some needs to be met, you must be in the right place at the right time. In verse 29, they arrive at Bethphage and Bethany. And not only that, but the text tells us that he's coming down from the Mount of Olives. And then when we get to verse 37, it says the same thing, that he is coming down from the Mount of Olives. There is a place, a location that Christ is. And for us, church, it is a reminder that sometimes we have to seek Christ and we have to meet Christ. There is a place in which we must be in order to get the thing that we need most. The crowd is outside of Jerusalem, a place. The crowd meets Christ before he gets to his location, which is going to be in the city of Jerusalem. The crowd knows that in order to get what they need, they have to be where Christ is. And this morning, the question is, where can you meet Christ? It's not just a building, right? But we can meet Christ in our prayer life. We can meet Christ in our interactions with one another. We can meet Christ by reading his gospel and letting him come into our life the only way that Christ can. In order to get what we need most, we must be in the right place at the right time. I know that some of you may have thought that statement to be a little harsh, but sometimes we must teach our children. We must teach our grandchildren. Sometimes we have to teach nieces and nephews. We have to teach each other that Christ is the only way. In order for your need to be met, you must go to Christ. And I understand that the church doesn't have all the answers. I understand that sometimes when we deal with mental health, we must go to a counselor. I understand that sometimes because of how kids act, we need to put them into sports and we need to make sure that they are involved in extracurricular activities. I understand that we here at Ebenezer celebrate education and we want our children to have a great education. But at the end of the day, if they do not know Christ, their needs will not be met. If we do not know Christ, our needs will not be met. So there's a place where we must meet him. The crowd knows that it's in Bethphage or it's in Bethany outside of Jerusalem. And sometimes that should be a message for us, or at least in this case, it should be a message that we can meet Jesus before we get to the church. Before we get to the final destination of what we're looking for, he is headed to Jerusalem and they stop him before he can get into the city, crying out to Jesus, "Lord, we need your help." That's what their plea is. It's not just recognizing him as Messiah, but they're recognizing him because they stand in need of something. I'm over 50% of my sermon done, so if you hadn't found a reason to shout yet, that's okay. You got 40 more percent to go, and then I'll be done, okay? Here's the thing. Not only can our needs be met by making sure that we're in the right place at the right time, but we also must celebrate, not hate, on someone else's needs being met. in the text, we find that the crowd celebrates the previous miracles of Christ. What if instead, when they came before Christ, instead of celebrating Christ, and instead of celebrating the miracles that had happened, they would have said to him, "Well, you did it for her. Why can't you do it for me? Why does that person deserve your blessing? Why does that person deserve to be healed and my mother is still sick? Why is it that that child is saved and my child is still out here in the streets? Why is it that you have not done for me what you did for them?" What if they had come to Christ out of anger and not celebration? How would the story be different? I can tell you how. And this is how I can tell you, because we have people in our churches that would come to Christ with that type of mindset. How do I know how the story would be different? Because churches are divided over this very thing. How can we compete against the next church because of what they're doing in the community and what Christ is doing through that church instead of what we're doing here? Lord, why are you blessing that church? Lord, why are you blessing that deacon? Lord, why are you blessing that man? Why are you blessing that woman? How do they have what they have? And if we look at ourselves, not just here at Ebenezer, but in the Christian community at large, we will find that when people come to Christ, not out of celebration, but out of anger, division takes place. But instead, they came in unity, crying out to this God, to this man, to this Messiah, saying to him in unity, "Lord, we recognize what you have done, and we just stand in the need of what you can do for us." So this morning, know that you don't have to hate on other people when they're blessed. You don't have to hate on other people. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to be upset when somebody else is doing better than you. Instead, what you can do is say that if God did it for them, God can do it for me. If God healed them of cancer, God can heal me of cancer. If God can answer their doctor report, then God can answer my doctor report. If God saved their children, then God can save my child. If instead of complaining, we came together in unity to celebrate just how good Jesus is, the church would be different. Christians all over the place would be different. Through unity, and needs will be met. And my last point, and I'm done. Not only must we be in the right place at the right time, not only must we celebrate those whose blessings and miracles are well known and obvious to us all, even when we're not blessed ourselves, but we also have to understand that Jesus knows our needs better than we do. In verse 42, it was the text that was not on the screen. Jesus says, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." He goes on to criticize the Pharisees, because the Pharisees in this particular passage are trying to find a reason to discredit Jesus. And what the Pharisees do is they don't go straight for Jesus. They say, "Listen, this crowd that has gathered in need of you. You should denounce them. And Jesus says, what is happening, bless you, Dr. Freeman, what is happening is that you don't see, but it is obvious that these people need peace. And you also are going to need peace. The Pharisees didn't know that if they had stood in unity with the rest of their fellow men, when the time comes from this oppressive government, the Roman government that would crucify Christ, that same government is also going to repress and suppress and oppress these Pharisees, these religious rulers, just like the rest of the crowd and just like Jesus would be. Let me put that in a different context for you. There's a government that they're sitting under. This government have people in high places that whenever there's a trial that comes on the screen of a woman who believes in Christ, they criticize, they mock, and they even call themselves Christians. This same government will then say that this woman who stands before us to be a Supreme Court judge is a advocate for pedophilia. But then in the state of Tennessee would almost pass a law for child marriage without an age restriction and would say that we believe in Jesus and we have certain moral rights and those rights are overlooked. And so we're going to seek out those who say they believe in Jesus and are living Jesus, but we who pretend to be Jesus believers are going to now criticize those who need us most at a time when they cannot help themselves. They turn their eyes. Does that make sense to you? I'm talking about the U.S. government, just in case you hadn't figured it out. That same thing is happening in the text here. What is taking place is that the Roman government, they don't see it, there's irony here, that the same Roman government that is going to crucify Jesus Christ will also destroy the temple in which they themselves are supposed to be over. They don't realize that the same government that is crucifying the person that is supposed to be helping them is also going to be crucifying them as well, going to be destroying their institutions. If they don't take into account that that same government is not for them, then they're going to be destroyed. And so Christ says, you don't realize it, but you need peace. You're going to need peace. And they don't realize it. They don't see it. But Christ sees what they stand in need of. And sometimes, church, that is how we do. We think we stand in need of something. Or we criticize and we crucify, not knowing that we are going to be in the exact same place as those who stand in the need most. And so Jesus knows our needs better than we do. Had you only known on this day what would bring you peace. Sometimes we stand in a position of desperation, and desperation misleads our reality. We have to turn our needs over to Jesus. Let him meet all of our needs. And here it is. If Jesus had not decided to ride into Jerusalem, if Jesus had decided to turn away from a hopeless and bleak situation, where would we be? And so this morning, that is our reflection together. That is the sermon. That is the message. That if Jesus had not decided to ride on, then this morning, where would we be? And so this morning, We wave our palm branches in the air and we tell Jesus to ride on. The reason why we want him to ride on is because until hearts are mended, we send in need. We tell him to ride on until souls come to know him better. We tell Christ to ride on until governments cease oppression. Lord, keep on riding until homes are united, until sick are made well. Lord, keep on riding until corruption puts on incorruption. Ride on until the sinful becomes righteous. Ride on until grace replaces judgment. This morning, what if Christ had not ridden on? We know that if Christ had not ridden on, until the unseen are acknowledged, he must ride on, because those persons who are least amongst us will be forgotten. Ride on until the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Lord, ride on. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord on his ride in the air. And so we shall and ever be with the Lord. Whatever your need is, just tell Jesus to ride on in that need. You got your palm branches with you? Just wave your hand with your palm branches and tell the Lord, ride on when things get hard. Lord, I'm trusting in you and I want you to ride on. Whenever I'm tempted to do things I shouldn't do, Lord, ride on in my life. Ride on in my circumstance. Ride on in my sickness. Keep on riding. And when it's all done, our needs will be met. A community will come together. The church will be better when the Lord finishes his ride. Some of our children need that message this morning. And it's not just the church's place to give that message to them. It starts at home. Pray for our kids. Pray for their parents. I'm reminded of when my grandmother prayed for me, and my mother prayed for me. And even though I didn't understand it in the moment, that just reminded me that there is a God who loves me so. And now I realize that if he had not ridden into my life, into my circumstance, I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. We would not be here, but our children need to know that he's a God that keeps on riding. He's a God that keeps meeting needs. Even before we know what those needs are, this morning, I just want to present to you a Christ that is still riding. He didn't stop his ride at Jerusalem. He's still riding 2,000 years today, 2,000 years later. And he'll keep on riding until every sinner comes before him, until everybody has their needs met that want their needs met. But you got to present your child to him. Let it start at home, but now we do it here in person. If you are in this place and you want to know what that relationship is like, would you come? As our deacons and our greeters come, you don't have to walk alone. This is a place where you can get to know a Jesus, a Christ, a Messiah that is still riding. And so we offer Christ to you. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, this message is for you. Come to the altar, and if you're not here in person, if you're online, if you're listening to me, you can go to belonging@ebc3austin.org. and we'll hear from you. Come on, dear brother and sister. We offer Christ to you. Let's sing that, church. Church, let us stand. There may be somebody else here that is on the verge of coming. We want you to come now. We'll wait for you. All you got to do is walk down the aisle. We offer Christ.
We offer Christ to you, oh my brother.
He's still riding, beloved. He's still riding. And he wants to meet you where you are. Oh my sister, he will give you brand new life. No matter what you've done, it's life abundantly. Yeah. Just come on, come on, come on. Come on. To Christ. Sing it again, Ebenezer. Sister, we offer Christ to you. No matter what you're going through.